with prayer. Again, dear Heavenly Father, we gather tonight with a grateful heart, thankful again for the news of these two babies, trusting in you. And dear Heavenly Father, we pray again tonight that you would help the parents to do right by them and teach them and nourish them and tend to the things spiritual now, just as diligently as they would in feeding them and clothing them. And we pray, dear Heavenly Father, that that as we add these two to the list of other children and grandchildren in our family circle, we rejoice in that and are grateful to you for your kindness extended to them. We ask, Lord, that as you sit in on our meeting tonight, would you direct every thought, word, and deed, and guide us in our study time and in our prayer time. And Lord, may by thy gracious spirit, we not only are able to hear and understand with our ears, as it were, but that the truth of God might sink into our hearts and that we might order our steps accordingly. For Jesus' sake, we ask, amen. Please, into Joshua. Joshua, please. Sometimes it is, at least to me, way of thinking, fascinating to speculate. Using, of course, common sense application to the speculation as what might have been the circumstances and situation that were surrounding the lives of the ancient Israelites at various times in their varied travels. I would have you start with me as we think about that. When they left Egypt, by that tremendous miracle of God parting the Red Sea, came to the place in their journey to the Promised Land, where right on the threshold, sent the spies across. Spies come back with a majority report that it's not possible to do, shouldn't do it. Gave a number of reasons why. And as a result of that, for 40 years, they are sent into the wilderness by God as a means of discipline. Just enough time so that everybody of a certain age would succumb, give up the ghost. And then there would come a time, as we read here in Joshua, 40 years after that fact. Remember now, they sent these spies over, and the book of Numbers tells us that they searched the land for 40 days. And God assigned a penalty, so to speak, of a year per day. So they searched for 40 days. They would wander for 40 years. Now that year's time is over. Now, all that time, they were walking around the wilderness. God did marvelously for them. But they got nowhere. They got nowhere for 40 years. Kept going around in the same old circle, same old mountain, same old view. You talk about getting stuck in a rut. They were in a rut. But you know, after a while, a rut gets comfortable because at least nothing takes you by surprise. You can get used to the rut. You can get used to the rut. And so you have these folks now ready to leave off the encircling, and now they come to the Jordan River. And as they do, there has been a change. Now, you know, no matter the generation, change is always traumatic. Change is always traumatic. There had to be a change in leadership. And it points to a very sad reason why that had to occur, because we are familiar with the expression, "You can take my word for it." Trust me, you can take my word for it. Now, sometimes that's true, and you can do so with confidence, and sometimes you can't. But God had, on one occasion, given Moses specific instructions on how he was to provide water for the people. And in so many words, God says, you can take my word for it. No matter how skeptical Moses would have been, and the scriptures doesn't say he was, but there must have been some skepticism or overriding in his heated passion that caused him to not take God at his word. And as a result, he forfeited his right to lead the people into the promised land. He got to see it, but he never put his foot on it. So there had to be a change. 40 years. 40 years. How long a period of time is 40 years? Can you think back what your life was like 40 years ago? Can you think back? Now, a couple of exceptions here. But can you think back where you were 40 years ago? Can you think back what your state of spiritual health was 40 years ago? Have you, since that time, grown any in your spiritual life? Are you a different person today than you were 40 years ago? Now, that's an, I think, a valid question, an important question. And we would all like to be optimistic and say, you know, certainly I can see without stretching anything that I'm not the same person I was 40 years ago. There's a lot of things change in my life. I understand a lot more. I think that my life is closer to the Lord now than it ever has been before. I can see that, and other people see that too. But it should be observable. It should be observable, 40 years. Can anybody think back that far? Can any of you think back what Grace Baptist Church was like 40 years ago? This is the month of its anniversary. Its 40th anniversary. Can you think back what the church was like 40 years ago? The people who made up the church 40 years ago. The state of the health of the church 40 years ago. Can you think about any of the details that you maybe have read about, maybe you saw and experienced personally? How many changes that there have been in 40 years? So many changes in so many ways, and yet you realize how traumatic change can be. The older you get, the worse it is. We like that comfort zone, and we don't want shaken out of the comfort zone. But here, it really had the folks here in Joshua in a place they didn't have any choice because Moses was dead. Had to be a new leader. Had to be a change. Now, Moses brought that on himself, but nevertheless, we have a new leader. And there's something that is repetitive, at least through the first 10 chapters of the book of Joshua. I don't know that it's worth our time to go through each of the 10 chapters to see it because it is so repetitive. Let me give you an example in chapter 1 and just take my word for it that you'll see it in every chapter, at least up through chapter 10. Take my word for it. Okay? Now you can be Berean like all you want. And I commend and I recommend that you do that. Be a Berean. But I will say to you, you can trust me on this. You can take my word for it. Okay? If you're going to see this through all these chapters. And here it is, verse number 1, Joshua 1. It is said that Moses is dead. And it says, now the Lord spake unto Joshua. Now, you don't read that anywhere else. I might be wrong. There might be an exception to that. But you don't read that anywhere else previous to this account here where the Lord spoke directly to Moses or to Joshua. Up until this time, it was Moses. Now, look at life through Joshua's lens and then look at life through the lens of the people as though you were living in the tents while they were on their travels. They've been going in circles for 40 years and they've been used to it. Never got hungry. Never were thirsty. Shoes never wore out. Clothing never wore out. They knew exactly where they were at. They knew exactly when they were to move and when they were to stop. For 40 years. Nothing changed till now. Lord speaks to Joshua. And there they arrive at the threshold again of moving from where they were across the river to where God wanted them to be all along. All along. Do you suppose that after 40 years that the Lord is bringing Grace Baptist Church to a threshold to push us where we, where He's wanted us to be all along? And will the heart sentiment of the people of Grace be satisfied with the circle? The circle. Now, the Lord spake to Joshua, and He just reminds him again, you're going over this Jordan. Bad timing. If I'm the man in the tent, and I'm dragging a wife and three kids or four kids or 10 kids and all my livestock and all my goods this far, I'm looking at this whole thing and I'm saying, this is terrible timing. And why would I say that? Well, because here we are standing on the riverbank and it's all flooded. And this new guy, Joshua, comes and says to us, we're going across. Why can't we wait? Why do we got to hoof it across? Now, again, can I just ask for the obvious? As they come up to this threshold, and Lord tells Moses, or tells Moses, He tells Joshua, you're going to go across. Over in verse 10, Joshua gets the officers. He doesn't gather all the people together. Okay, he gathers the officers, the elders and the heads of state, so to speak, and he gives them this information. And then I can only surmise that these officers then went to their individual tribes, probably to the head of every home. That means there was somebody in every tent that had to hear the message. We're going across the river now. Here you have hundreds of thousands of people, livestock, all their luggage, food, and we're going across the river. What do you suppose they are anticipating having to do? What do you suppose? Swim. Swim. Now, this is not your community pool. This is not even the mild, slow-flowing Allegheny River with its underlying deep current. This is a flood-swollen river that happens to be pouring down a steep gorge at the place of their crossing. Now, speculate with me, please. Sanctified speculation. Common sense speculation. You've got a new leader. Isn't that something, isn't that characteristic? A new guy comes on board and he wants to change everything right away. Wants to change. Look, we were getting along fine where we were. And here we are, and he says, we're going across. Bad timing. And then he says, there's no vessels here, no flatboats, no barges, nothing. Okay, now just think with me how this might have went. He tells the officers in verse 10, officers go back home. And probably, I'm just surmising, they're probably shaking their head, looking at each other saying, I don't know how this is going to work out. I wonder what the people are going to say about this. And so they finally get back to their tribal regimentation and they start knocking on the tent doors and getting each guy out and say, hey, 3 days, get your food watertight, get your clothes all wrapped, get your kids all bundled up, we're going across. And I can hear the man of the house saying, you got to be crazy. Are you nuts? Do you see how many kids I got here? How am I going to swim across there with all these kids and all my other stuff? And how am I going to herd all my livestock across this flood-swollen river? And then I can just see the head of the house closing the door, going in, and he gets, Mom, I've got some news for you. Mr. So-and-so just came and told me that we've got to get all of our stuff packed and ready to go because we're going across the river. And she says, what? Whose idea was this? Well, Joshua's. And all Joshua said, you got to take my word for it. Then he has special instructions for the 2.5 tribes that, remember, were given their inheritance on the easy side of the Jordan, with the promise that their military people had to go across with them until the other land was occupied. Then you can go home and set up your house. Whose idea was that? Remember, we go back to the first verse. The Lord spake unto Joshua. He didn't speak to the whole nation of Israel. He didn't even speak to the officers. He didn't speak to the mothers and the fathers and the children just to see how they would. He didn't fish it out. He just spoke to Joshua. Now, Joshua, you take my word for it. Now, I got to even think that as a military man, with all his tactical skills, that Joshua's got to be thinking after he gets the word from God, he's got to scratch his head a little bit. Got to scratch it. But you know what? Joshua was a firsthand witness of something far greater than the Jordan River. Okay? And I really don't know that Joshua would have all that much of a problem with the instructions the Lord gave him as much as the others did, because even in spite of the fact that they saw it, it wasn't long they got on dry ground on the other side of the Red Sea, they started whining again. And what were they complaining about? Things had changed. You know, they got used to being in Egypt 400 years. They got used to the chow hall. They got all they needed to eat. Yeah, they had to work for a living, but they had everything pretty comfortable. To change, I mean to move, well, they had to do that. That's what God's plan was. There had to be a change. But then you have a response here in verse 16. They answered Joshua, saying, all that thou commandest us, we will do. And whither thou sendest us, we will go. According as we hearkened unto Moses in all things, so will we hearken unto thee. Only the Lord thy God be with thee as he was with Moses. And then there's a consequence, as there was with Moses. You know, I believe this with all my heart. Moses lost his life because he wouldn't take God at his word. Wouldn't take God at his word. And so you look at verse 18, and now we're fast forward. Moses is dead, and here's how the law applies now. Whosoever, now everybody likes to form evangelistic sermons about the whosoever wills. And I glory in that truth. Whosoever will come. Absolute theological truth. Whosoever will come. True? But now on the other side of that, whosoever he be that doth rebel against thy commandment and will not hearken unto thy words in all that thou commandest him, he shall be put to death. Shall be put to death. Which means to say that this was not put up for a vote. After the information went out, all of the heads of the tribes and all of the individual homeowners, so to speak, in each tribe were obligated to take God at his word. Simply that. And they had to take the word of God from the mouth out of a new leader, Joshua. Now after 40 years, they now were listening to a new man, but they were getting the instructions from the same God. Now, with that in mind, I want you to quickly think about this with me. And then I want to take you to the 9th chapter and show you where it is or how it is you and I can dig our own hole when the time comes to take God at his word. I'll give you this overview, and we'll come back next Wednesday and touch more deeply on it. Two spies are sent to Jericho, a key military city. And they arrive in Jericho, and people have said, well, how in the world could they get in such a big, tightly guarded city as Jericho? And the truth of the matter is that during the day, the gates are always open. At nighttime, they closed the door, secured it. But these guys walked in there, and it wasn't, you know, they weren't advertising, but they still were noticed. And so it was assumed that these two guys went to Rahab's house. And so they sent to find these two men at Rahab's house. And she says, well, they were here, but they left. And she had hid them on the roof. And remarkable that Rahab, living in that pagan city, knew from 40 years previous, she said to these two spies, we've heard what God did at the Red Sea for Israel. And then fast forward 40 years, and we've also heard what your God did to those two pagan kings on the other side of the Jordan. We've heard. And she says, our hearts did melt. Roundabout story is this. She cuts a deal with them. She said, is there any way that I can be spared from the judgment that's coming? And they say, if you gather all your family right here in your house and hang out your window a scarlet cord, we guarantee your safety. You can take our word for it. You can take our word for it. Now, interesting that in chapter 2, verse 18 and verse 21, you have the word line, L-I-N-E. First time in the Old Testament where that word tikvah appears. Joshua 2:18, the line. And it's the only place where that Hebrew word is translated line. Every other place in the Old Testament where that Hebrew word appears, 31 other times, largely in Psalms, Proverbs, a couple in Jeremiah, you will find the word translated by the word hope, expectation, or something that was longed for, greatly desired. Now catch that rich symbolism. As she was instructed to hang that red crimson cord out the window, that was her only hope. That was also the means by she had reasonable expectation to be delivered from the judgment to come. And sure enough, the spies went, made the report about the city, and told Joshua about this woman and her family. And so when the assault was made, first thing they did was they got her out. Based on the words of two men, she had to take their word for it. They were speaking on behalf of God. She had to take their word for it. She had to trust the words of a man. How come we're so reluctant to do that in our day? Now, again, I wholeheartedly encourage Bereanism. Absolutely. And remember now that in the Old Testament there were tests given to anybody who would profess to speak for God. If a man had the audacity to say that he was a prophet of God and that something was going to happen, buddy, it better happen exactly as he said, or he bites it. Buys the farm. All I point out to you is that you will see from Joshua 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, right up to chapter 10, you will find that same pattern. The Lord spoke, Joshua listened, and then he took what God gave him and he passed it down the line. Somewhere along the line, the people had to take his word for it. They had to trust him. Moses was in the rear view mirror. Ain't no sense. Well, he doesn't do it like Moses. He didn't do it. He doesn't talk like Moses did. He's not as calm as Moses was. Now, look in Joshua chapter 9. We'll close with this. Joshua 9. This is that chapter where Joshua and the people got snookered. Because there were some other people who heard about Israel and were greatly intimidated and thought that they too would be brought under judgment. And so they got themselves a disguise. They were reenactors. Okay? They were reenacting a long trip somewhere, from somewhere. They even had moldy bread and all this stuff just to, you had all the props set up, you know. So if you look at them, you don't know what's going on. You think, wow, these people really are destitute. Look how far they've come. And that's the case they made before Joshua. And you know how Joshua dig himself a hole? In chapter 9, you find the first departure from the pattern beginning in chapter 1, where, if you look at the 14th and the 15th verses, it says, the men took of their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. Joshua made peace with them. First place that you find in this place where this new leader didn't act based upon what the Lord had said to him. Had he taken the time as a leader to make sure that they asked counsel from God, this would have never happened. So, well, what was the big deal? I mean, these people were scared. He cut Rahab some slack. Why not these people? Well, aside from the virtue of that action, potentially, you look at verse 18 and you see the problem it dug. You see the hole it made. All the congregation did what? What did they do? I heard two people say that. They murmured against whom? The princes. They didn't murmur against Joshua. You know why? Because you see, the princes were in the chain of command below. And they're the ones who basically gave the direct order in this 9th chapter. Now, Joshua's certainly responsible for it. But the ones who received the brunt of the whining and the criticism were the princes. In this case, these people took these men at their word and they betrayed them. They betrayed them. And so I give you this thing to think about. You and I, when we think about the wrath to come, we read in the New Testament, in the book of Thessalonians, that we have been saved from the wrath to come. And why is that? Well, because, in a sense, we've hung out our window. That crimson line, who is none other than the most blessed hope, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is true that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all of our sin. Or as Teresa's grandchildren said, He forgave us all of our badness. And what is our hope? We take God at His word. We take Him at His word. But how many of you here heard Him speak audibly to you? How many of you heard that? I don't want to see any hands. If I do, we're going to the shed. You all had to take it from a man. You had, somewhere along the line, you had to trust somebody and take them at their word that what they were telling you was true. And by, you picked up the scriptures and you verified like a good Berean that what that person said was true. And now, your line is hanging out the window. And as surely as the death angel swoops in upon planet Earth, all he's going to find at your house is empty space. Because you and I won't be there. Is that true? Now you can take my word for that. Dear Lord, please help us to enjoy the Scripture. We love you for having imparted it, preserved it. And we pray, dear Heavenly Father, that we might live according to every word that proceeds out of your mouth. We think nothing trivial, dear Heavenly Father, nothing that you said insignificant. Help us, dear Heavenly Father, to accept all that you've said by faith and on faith, knowing that you are a God who cannot lie. You do not. And so we have great confidence tonight in all that you've done for us and provided for us. We give you the praise for it. In Jesus' name, amen.